Now, in some traditions, at the start of the service, they normally say, the minister of France says, Christ is risen, and the congregation reply, Christ is risen indeed, hallelujah. And sometimes they drone it, but actually it's supposed to be an excited response. So if I say, Christ is risen,
Christ is risen indeed, hallelujah.
Absolutely right. So that in some traditions, and that's great, because actually people try to get excited about it. And they should get excited about it, because it's wonderful that Christ has actually risen from the dead. My question button is ready.
Yeah,
there we go. And so we come to our reading this morning. If you remember, Beth read from John 20, verses 1 to 19. And there's references to the resurrection story in all four Gospels. And they all have different little takes on it of what's happened. And this is particularly John's take. And the other version tends to remind us that there's other people involved, like Mary, Mary and Joanna. I think Salome is another name that's included in there. But lots of women went to the tomb. But this John's, for some reason, concentrates on Mary. We're not quite sure what that is. But Mary, she came and found the stone rolled away. There we go. That's sort of what the tomb may have looked like. So it's quite a big stone, and they say it's up on a slope, a slight slope. So when you roll it down, it went into position, and it was quite difficult then to move it back again. But she found the stone had been rolled away. And that's quite an amazing thing to find, that somebody had moved the stone. But an instant reaction wasn't that Jesus is risen, it's the stone's been rolled away, let's go and tell Peter and John. And this is John we see who wrote the Gospel of John. And so she went running back and found John, Peter and John. She hadn't looked in the tomb, didn't seem to have gone any further. But she assumed the body had been taken away because the stone was gone. And now, this makes Mary smile. Peter and John had a bit of a race. Now, I don't know why they were racing, but I don't think they were racing because they thought Jesus had risen from the dead. I thought they were racing to find out what happened and why the stone was rolled away. And John got there first. So John, who was assumed to be a little younger, beat Peter in the race. But then again, they weren't looking. He all did was stand outside the tomb and put his head in and see what happened. And Peter, being Peter, obviously ran straight in. I mean, it could be anything in this tomb, couldn't it? Let's face it. He ran straight in, thinking, oh, this is the tomb, it's empty. And then John, who sort of, there seems to be a little bit of a competition between Peter and John here, because John said he went in and he believed. Now, John wrote the Gospel. Okay, so perhaps he did believe, perhaps he agreed that. Hello. But they found no body, and they found the burial clothes still there. So why the burial clothes still there? I mean, Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, he still had his burial clothes on. He was wrapped up in there, and then he was sort of walking out. Before I've had the sort of idea that he perhaps hopped out because his legs were bound. And so we find this, that Jesus didn't need his burial clothes anymore. Yeah. Lazarus was going to die again. Jesus wasn't.
Yeah.
And so they were of no use to him. That's why he left them there. And inexplicably, these two disciples then went home. This is really weird. Who does that? Something amazing has happened. They don't know, it's amazing yet. John and Cleve, they've gone home. And then we fit the story back to Mary. And we have to ask some questions here. And the first one we ask is, for Mary, as the angels ask, who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? The obvious answer, of course, is Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. But she was still looking for a body. And it was a dead body. Moses believed that he was still a Lord, although she thought he was dead. And so she was seeking for a dead teacher, a crucifixion victim, a broken and beaten body. Because she'd seen him stripped, whipped, his head damaged by a crown of thorns, spear damaged to his side, nail holes in his hands, and in his feet. She was expecting to see the body of a defeated Lord. The Jews and the Romans, his enemies, just seemed to have won. And that's a really, really sad time. It affected Mary really, really badly. But that wasn't the Jesus she should have been looking for. If she thought about it and remembered what Jesus said several times, there's three times there in Luke that he was going to die. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He'll be rejected by the elders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. She was aware of all that. He will be killed. And he was. But the thing she didn't remember was that on the third day he was to rise again. And Jesus said that at least three times in the Gospel of Luke. But it just wasn't getting through to Mary. It wasn't getting through to the disciples. They just couldn't conceive this idea that the Son of God was going to die and rise again. Perhaps that wasn't the Jesus they were looking for. It's a thing that she went through. She saw the betrayal of Judas, perhaps. The false accusations of the authorities. The callous and brutal crucifixion. Crucifixion wasn't a nice thing. Okay, it was an instrument of torture. Okay, it's not something we necessarily wear on our chest, but we can do to remember Jesus, but not in a way that is just wear a cross because it's nice to wear a cross or because it's fashionable. Jesus wore it not on his chest, but on his back. And she couldn't see beyond that horrible, horrible crucifixion because of her grief. And grief often blinds us to the things that are really happening. Grief often gets in the way. Perhaps we're looking for Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who wouldn't have thrown people out of the temple, who wouldn't have turned over tables, that offends no one and causes no trouble. Perhaps we see some of that in the Christians and the churches around us, which is really, really sad, that Jesus should be that gentle and so meek and mild that he causes no trouble. That's not the Jesus we're looking for. The disciples were looking for a Jesus perhaps like that, but they got the Messiah, who was clearing out the temple with a whip, whose zeal and enthusiasm for his father's house, the temple, caused him to confront the scribes and Pharisees with their blindness and wickedness in not leading the people in their right direction. If, say, scribes and Pharisees recognised Jesus, the whole nation perhaps would have followed him. They weren't looking for the Jesus of love. But he doesn't love in a soft, gooey, warm, fuzzy feeling way. This is the same God who sent people to hell. I'm not sorry to mention that word. He sent people to hell because of their sin. He doesn't hate sinners, but hates sin. And sometimes we get something that everybody's going to heaven. But that's not true. That's not what the risen Christ is all about. Because everyone goes to heaven, there was no point for sacrifice at all. There was no reason. If we're looking for these types of Jesus, then we're looking for the wrong Jesus. We're looking for Jesus who changes lives, who sets people free, who releases people from their grief and their suffering, who gives them a hope of eternal life. That's the Jesus we're looking for. Perhaps then it's the thing of where are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for him in the right place? Mary, of course, was looking into a tomb. But he wasn't there. He was risen from the dead. He wasn't there. He died fully physically. He wasn't merely unconscious, as sometimes we're told. You don't survive. Romans were experts in killing people. Crucifixion was their specialist killing way of killing people. They wouldn't have made that mistake. They didn't even bother to break his legs, what they did, because then the person could no longer hold themselves up and asphyxiation would occur. But they did just stab him with a spear and blood and water came out. He was dead. He cannot go any further. Not even with today's medical advances can we bring him back to life in that situation. They looked him not on the cross. Part of him on the cross is not there anymore. He wasn't in the tomb either. He's not here, he is risen. And everybody seems to agree on that. As we read in Matthew, we didn't read it, actually, I'll get up. As the woman. Oh yes, there it is. While they were going, the whole son of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests what had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and the taken council, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it's come to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews until this day. But if the disciples had stolen the body, why would so many disciples afterwards then willingly go to death? Why would they be covered in tar and set alight in Nero's circus? Why would they do that if they'd stolen the body? What point would that be? How would that help? Nobody does that. It takes real conviction, real love for the person who died for a living saviour, real belief to let yourself go to death, because it's so much easier just to say no, I don't believe him anymore. Was the body taken by the Jewish or Roman authorities? I would say no, because why didn't they just produce him? When all the stories were going around, Jesus was alive and they'd seen him living, why didn't they just produce the body? And say, here's the body, this is Jesus, and they recognise him, he's dead. But they couldn't do that because they didn't have a body to show. They couldn't do that. Mary, Peter and John didn't find him in the tomb either. Mary, who had been seen with the angel, was told this very, very clearly. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were scared, as everybody is when they see an angel. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look, in the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Of course, John's account doesn't necessarily say in this way. We come back to Mary again. Mary is a key character in John's. And Mary was perhaps too distraught for that her Lord was supposed to be dead. Whatever she was looking for, it was clearly she was looking in the wrong place. And she didn't really see Jesus until he spoke to her. She had such a relationship with the human Jesus that her devotion, her closeness was so intense. I mean, she broke a bottle of fragrance that was so expensive, a year's worth, over him, because she loved him so much and wanted him to be ready for burial. But it's so intense in her heart. Her grief was so intense that she looked and saw not Jesus, but the gardener. But he was right behind her. She mistook him for somebody else. But he was revealed as he spoke her name, Mary. He revealed himself to her by speaking her name. Actually, that's what Jesus said to us too. He speaks our names, as Sarah or Bruce or Herman or Rob. He speaks a name, or Carol or Alan. He's revealing himself to you. He speaks your name. He knows you and he loves you. See, we as people, we look for Jesus in the wrong place. We look for him in the church. And then if something goes wrong with the church, we go away from the church again and run away. We look for him in people, in fellow Christians. And sometimes he's there and sometimes he seems not to be there because we're hurt by them. They're human. Jesus is God. The church of Jesus often poorly represents Jesus, and that's why your relationship needs to be not with me, not with the church, not with Ron, but with Jesus himself, because he's the one who speaks your name. He's the one who calls you to salvation. Even the Jews looked in their relatives, thought Abraham was the reason they got saved. That's really sad. Because even our family, my parents were Christians. That doesn't make me a Christian. My parents were Christians. That doesn't make me a Christian any more than going to McDonald's and make you a hamburger. Our salvation depends on our relationship with him, not our relationship with each other in the church. God, the Bible says that God actually... God actually says that I can create disciples, so I can create children from Abraham from stones. That's not great. We need to know Jesus ourselves. We can't rely on other people to have a relationship with him. It's our relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus. So perhaps I should ask my third question, is why are you looking for Jesus? Mary was looking for Jesus, but she was looking again for the wrong reasons. She wasn't looking for being her saviour and Lord anymore. She was looking for a body to anoint for burial. The spices weren't necessary. He was alive. to mourn him. But there was nothing to mourn about. He is alive. He is alive. I can't say that enough. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. You don't mourn for living people. That's reserved for death. So no mourning was required. That wasn't why we should be looking for Jesus. But he was there anyway. Even though she was looking for the wrong reasons. Perhaps people are looking to Jesus to disprove him. Lots of people have tried that and failed. And ironically, many people have come to faith because they're looking for him to try and disprove him. But in reality, it's Jesus who's searching for us. He's looking for us. He's him who does all the searching. He only found Mary and revealed himself to her. He proved that he was alive. But it's often our blindness to the truth that gets him in, us in the way of not recognising him. In our deepest distress, in our deepest trouble, actually, he's always there. We just can't see him because sometimes we just simply don't recognise him. We're often looking for Jesus as, and we're accused of looking for him because we need a crutch. Something that helps us out. Something like this. Jesus is a crutch. Trouble is, and J. John puts it this way. He was speaking to somebody, they said to him, your faith is just a crutch. He said, yeah. But if you'd broken your leg, who'd want a crutch to walk around on? Yes, I would. Helpful. Broke both of your legs, who'd want a wheelchair to be pushed around in? Yep. We are all broken people. We are all broken people. So a crutch or a wheelchair is just what we need. And Jesus is the one who becomes our aid and makes us well and makes us whole again. Perhaps a better question is, why aren't you seeking Jesus? Why aren't you looking for Jesus? Why would you not want your debt that you owe to God paid? Why would you not want your death sentence erased? Why would you not want evil defeated? From that point of view, I just can't get it. I can't understand why people don't want to seek Jesus. The final question I asked this morning, and this has been reflected in many of the songs we've had, and even in Eve's, how should the resurrection affect me? Do I, like the disciples, look into it, believe, then go home? No further impact on my life. Peter was great at this. Peter carried on as normal. Even after betrayal, he met in the resurrection and Jesus appearing to them. He met the disciples and he said, I go fishing. And they went with him. And in complete parallel of what happened before, at the start of the gospel, they towed all night and caught nothing. And Jesus appeared to them. We can't go back after God has affected our lives and go back and be normal and be the same as we were. We can't go back and be not that person that's changed by the impact of his influence on our lives. See, they've been told that they were supposed to be going back, they're going to fish for people, and they stopped to go back to fish for fish. The impact on their lives is sin and the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. And then Peter suddenly was preaching and fishing for men. We do the same things. We are comfortable. We step back into a comfortable life when meeting new Jesus because we don't want our lives to be threatened. But there's a call by God for us to be changed, to be different. We have an impact on the world. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavour? Can you make it salty again? Instead. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, before others, for they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It has to have an impact on our lives. And Jesus in the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our job. That is our commission. In whatever way we do it, we have to bring people to a point of hearing that Jesus saves, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus can make a difference in their lives, that he loves them, and there's a willingness and a place to go for eternal life. This morning, who are you seeking? Where are you looking? Why or why not are you looking for Jesus? And the final question is, how should the resurrection affect you and me? And is he doing it? May God give you the grace. And if you have any of this stuff, please come and talk to us, one of the elders, or one of us around. We're all involved in this. But remember, how should the resurrection affect me this morning? Amen.
Amen.